Okay, so if we want to open up to Nehemiah chapter 5. As Rafael said before, today's the marathon. But we're going to see, which Brian's going to be teaching that section, so I don't want to teach his section. But we'll see in chapter 8 that they actually read the Bible for 6 hours. From sunrise to noon. And so we're not going to do that. but almost. We're going to try, by God's grace, Sunday to finish the book of Nehemiah. So even Brian and I were talking before how there's so much good stuff in here, it's almost a shame. But we have the time that we have, and so we're just going to kind of move through it. And I also just want to say just how blessed Savannah and I are to be here and just the love. Jesus said this is the only, I don't know in Spain, but in Italy we have like products they call the wine is like DOC, like means it's original, controlled, that it's really that product. Or they have food like cheeses and it's official stamp of the government that this is really cheese from this place and made with this kind of milk and all that. And of course Jesus and John said, the world will know that you're my disciples for the love that you have for one another. This is the only sign of a true Christian. And Savannah and I just really felt the love that's here among you, and we're just blessed to be here and see what the Lord's doing. Okay, so chapter 5. As we see throughout this book, there's just a back and forth. The enemy comes in and attacks. He brings discouragement. He brings fear. He brings confusion. And Nehemiah prays. He steps in. He encourages, as Raphael shared, the Jews were discouraged, and then they kept repeating the lies of the enemy. And here the Jews, they're brothers in the church. And they repeat 10 times these lies of the enemy. And Nehemiah has to step in there. He's like, hey, everybody in Santa Ponza Community Church, let's remember the Lord. Okay? Let's bring God back into our situation. And, let's fight for our families. Let's fight for our children. And so, as I shared last night, the reason that the Jews were first brought into exile was for their continued disobedience to God. 490 years of rebellion, idolatry, disobedience to God's word. And so here in chapter 5, Nehemiah has to deal with some situations. As Brian shared in chapter 3, the people were working together, and again, we see this kind of back and forth. They get united, then the enemy attacks, they get, kind of waver, and then Nehemiah has to come in and bring the word of God to them. And so here in chapter 5, Nehemiah has to deal with some problems. And like Brian shared in the study before, we as believers, we have to sometimes change things in our lives. It's easy to say we want to see revival, or I want to see my family saved, I want to see my neighbors saved, I want to see my coworkers saved. But, what are we willing to do to make that happen? And we already saw last night, Nehemiah, he didn't just hear about the condition of his people and cry about it, and say, well, okay, maybe one day I'll go do something about that. No, he risked his neck, he risked his job. It said, no, I'm, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do something and I'm going to make changes. And so we're going to begin here in verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons, our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we need and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's taxes on our lands and vineyards. And now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. And it is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. So, of course, the Israelites, as I said before, they've been walking in gross disobedience for many, many years. And, of course, what they've been doing has been violation of God's word. In Exodus 22:25, the Lord, through Moses, says, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. And here, in these difficult times, some of the wealthier Jews were taking advantage of the other people, basically saying, well, you don't have any money, well, then give me your land. Okay, now I've got your land. Okay, sell me your daughters. And of course, you know, hopefully here in the church here in Santa Ponsa, nobody's selling their children to anybody else in the church. But what's the point of that is that Israel has gotten so far away from the ways of God and the word of God that they're doing these terrible things. And of course, Nehemiah, he has the heart of God. And he's like, I need to set things in order. There are things, and again, as Brian shared, this is a real story. It actually happened, you know, thousands of years ago. But it also has a practical application in our life. And so if we want to see in our lives, in our families, and in our churches, the revival that we see in chapter 12, when the Israelites are marching triumphantly on the wall, then we're also going to have to make changes in our lives. You know, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of certain things, then we're going to have to say, okay, you know, I need to cut that out of my life. As Jesus very well said in the Gospels, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, take it out. And again, what Brian said, you know, to position ourselves, to put ourselves. David is a classic example of that. You know, it says, the Bible says that at the time when kings go to war, David was walking on his roof, and that was the moment, of course, he saw Bathsheba. So we all know very well his sin of adultery, his sin of murder. But what was the first sin that David committed? Adultery and murder were sins of commission. It's something that he committed. But before that, it was a sin of omission. He was not where he was supposed to be. Because if he was at war, if he was at battle with his brethren, you know, obviously he couldn't have been there to see Bathsheba. And again, I agree with what Brian said. You guys have chosen to take this Saturday. You know, you could be at the beach or whatever, a lot of places. But you've chosen to consecrate this time to Jesus and to allow him to speak into your lives. And of course, in verse 6, we see Nehemiah's angry at what's happening. But I like in verse 7 what he says, after serious thought. Okay? So we as believers, we need to pray about things before, you know, being impulsive. Sometimes we can react really quickly. Even with situations in the church, we see an injustice. We're like, oh, what's going on? You know, we need to take care of this. But have we prayed about that first? You know, have we really asked the Lord's heart on what's going on? And I like it because it says, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother, so I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed will you even sell your brethren? So basically Nehemiah is saying, we were sold into, you know, because of our sin, into Babylonian slavery. Now the Lord has redeemed us. He's brought us back to our nation, to Israel, to Jerusalem. And now we're going to do the same thing that the Babylonians were doing to us, you know, buying and selling our brothers as slaves. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. Now, a hundredth doesn't sound like a lot of interest, right? 1%. But we need to understand that that was charged monthly. Okay? So it was a 12% annual interest on these loans that these people were getting from the more wealthier Jews. And I love it because also Nehemiah, he doesn't just tell the people, okay, you guys need to do that. He says, I'm willing to. And of course, Nehemiah didn't have anybody as slaves, or he didn't take anybody's land, but he says, I'm willing to take my own money to redeem these people and buy back their freedom. And of course, this is a great picture of our Lord Jesus. You know, he didn't have to redeem us. Jesus didn't owe us anything. But the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame and the shame of the cross. You know, Christ saw us this morning here, redeemed and part of the family of God, and so he was willing to sacrifice for us. In verse 12, so they said, we will restore it and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And praised the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise. So Nehemiah starts to bring righteousness back into the people of God. Fairness. We're going to be a church where there's not respecter of persons. But, you know, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, what color your skin is, what nationality you're from. We're all going to walk according to the Word of God. And, of course, the people are, they're happy about that, that righteousness is being restored among the people of God. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brethren ate the governor's provision. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. And again, as believers, we need to lead by example. Jesus, of course, before he went to the cross, he stooped down, wrapped a towel upon himself, and he washed the feet of the disciples. And this was the lowest job that, it was the lowest slave in a household. That was his job to wash the feet of the guests. And yet Jesus was their leader. He was their pastor. And then he said, you know, do you guys understand what I've done for you? And then he says a very interesting thing in the Gospel of John. He said, blessed are you if you do it. He doesn't say, blessed are you if you know it. He said, blessed are you if you do it. Now, do you guys know what the word blessed means in the New Testament? Does it mean that they're going to paint a picture of you with a round circle of light over your head? And you know? Blessed. Is that what blessed means? Does somebody know what the word actually means in the New Testament? Happy. Yeah, happy. Happy you'll be. And as believers, as Brian shared before, you know, what's the Babylonian method? Me, myself, it's all about me. But of course, Jesus, it was all about others. And we as Christians, the only way that we're going to find true joy and satisfaction in life is living for others, serving others. And of course, Nehemiah is a great example of that. He was the governor. He could have, you know, sat in his governor's mansion and just give orders. And you know, I'm the governor. You know, I can't get my hands dirty. But we're going to see what a great example. He didn't even go back to his mansion to sleep at night. He slept at the wall with everybody else. And like what Brian shared, you know, there was no difference. Even though maybe in a worldly you know, way of thinking, the governor, you know, I mean, he was the big cheese, and you know, he had the right to have privilege and everything else, but he renounced his privilege. And I love it because Nehemiah led by example, and then the people came in behind that and followed that example that he gave. And of course, here in the end of chapter 5, he talks about how he was feeding people, how he was using his own money to take care of people. And of course, in chapter 6, we see that the enemy comes in, not happy. And again, throughout this book, we just see it's a back and forth. God's people make a progression, and then the enemy comes in with his attack. And I'm sure all of us, if we've been believers for a while, we can all testify that that's just the way life is, right? Maybe everything's going hunky-dory. Do you guys understand that way of saying that? I got to change my way of saying things because I'm getting older. And even with the Bible college students in our school in Italy, I say things and they all look at me with blank faces. Like, I say, okay, I need to get more hip here with what's up. But even if at this moment our life's going great, you know, as believers, we all know, you know, even in the church in Montebelluna, right in the moment, like, oh man, praise the Lord, everything's going great in the churches, the Bible college, oh, amazing, you know, I better get ready. Because for sure the enemy's not happy with that. And he's going to come in and he's going to try to discourage, he's going to try to attack. So here in chapter 6, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors of the gate. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. That should be a clue already. Don't go to Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times and I answered them in the same manner. So Nehemiah, he has discernment from the Holy Spirit that they don't really want to make friendship or an alliance with me. They actually want to hurt me. And I don't have time. I don't have time to waste with the lies of the enemy or these little games that the enemy wants to play. I've got a great work before me. And I don't know about you guys, but I just, seeing all the stuff that's happening in the world, I just get more and more of an urgency, like, wow, who knows how much time's left before Jesus comes back, you know? And so it's important that we're busy and that we work while it's day. So the enemy tries to trick Nehemiah to come and meet with him. As Brian already shared, the enemy tries to bring discouragement, fear, confusion, compromise. Let's meet halfway. Let's become friends. And of course, we'll see farther on in the book that the enemy actually moves into the temple of God. That's kind of the last tactic of Satan. If he can't defeat the church or believers through fear, discouragement, confusion, he'll try to join the church. Let's bring some worldly stuff in the church. That'll draw, you know, the world draws a big crowd with these gimmicks and elements. So, you know, and unfortunately in my country, we see a lot of that, even in Protestant churches where they kind of copy what the world's doing And they do get a big crowd because, you know, it works in the world. But I honestly don't know how much is actually being accomplished for the kingdom of God. And so Sanballat sends this letter in verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servants to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, of course we know Geshem is just the fountain of truth, right? That you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you all have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. Now, of course, he's talking about King Artaxerxes back in Babylonia. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. And, of course, this is another attack of the enemy, slander. Okay? It's very important in a church body that we as believers, and like Brian said, you know, this a church body is made up of families. And then within all these families, we are one family in Christ. Now, I don't know about you guys, but well, we all, you know, our natural families, right? We all have like a weird uncle or, you know, that cousin that nobody talks about anymore or something like that. But if somebody from the outside our family, like, oh, I heard your cousin, you know, we're like, hey, don't talk about my family, right? You know, even if it's true, it's like, you don't know the half of what that guy's done. It's like, I can tell you stories. But because it's our family, right? Hey, don't you say anything about my family. Well, how much more should we be the body of Christ? You know, and even our pastor. Because I'm here under, Ralph's my pastor while I'm here. Because the enemy will try, he'll try to attack the guys in leadership. And again, that doesn't mean they're better than anybody else in this church. But Satan knows that if he can strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Okay, that's just a reality of life. And again, it's not a value that Raphael is more important than anybody else in this church, because he's not. But God has ordained him to be your shepherd and to be your leader. And the enemy will try to bring slander against the pastor and against the leadership in the church. And Satan loves nothing more than a church that loves to gossip. You know? Oh, did you hear that and this and that? Oh, he, you know. And I can guarantee you, and I've been in ministry 30 years, and a church that gossips is a church that will be destroyed. Guaranteed. But we as members of the body of Christ need to realize that this is my family. And again, you guys are many nationalities, many countries. But here, God has planted me in Mallorca, in this city, and this is my family. And I'm going to protect my family. And if somebody says something about my pastor or even anybody in my church, you know, I'm just not going to receive that. I'll go talk to them personally and ask them, you know, what's the deal with this story? But we need to be really careful and not allow, because as we already read, you know, the wall's been closed up. The gaps have been closed. The enemy wants to reopen gaps, even here among you guys, you know, to sow division and discord. And we see in verse 8 that Nehemiah addresses this attack. And I said to him, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And again, just, Lord, help me. Boy, I can identify with Nehemiah. It's not easy being a pastor. I know that you guys think that all we have to do is prepare one Bible study a week and we just play golf the rest of the week, right? I'm kidding. But some people in the United States, they actually think that, you know, like, So what do you do all week, you know? And it's like, I told one guy, because when we first moved to Italy, because Silvana is an Italian citizen, I was able to work a secular job, and so I did that for the first 5 years that we were in Montebelluna. And then by God's grace, the Lord raised up some churches in America who started supporting us as missionaries. And so I was able to work just part-time, 5 hours in the morning, and then have the afternoon free. And one guy in the church came to me one day, he's like, "So what do you do with all your time now?" And I'm like, "I just sit home and watch soap operas." But I can really understand Nehemiah. Sometimes you're just like, "Lord, give me strength." And I, of course, we all can as believers. You know, we just, "Lord, I can't take it anymore." And that's where we find our strength. You know, as Raphael even shared before, you know, remember the Lord our God. When you get focused back on Jesus, get in prayer, like, "Lord, I need you, Lord. I need you to give me strength. I need you to give me vision. Give me direction in my life." And in verse 10, of course, the enemy comes back again. Afterwards, they came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, and the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might cause an evil report, that they might reproach me. And again, this is another tactic of the enemy: compromise. Why would it be a wrong thing for Nehemiah to enter the temple? I'll give you a clue. Who could go into the temple? Only the priest, right? Only the Levites. And Nehemiah was not a Levite. Under the law of God, he was not allowed to go into the temple. And so the enemy, and again, that may not really have, we could say, "Well, what does that have to do with us here in Mallorca in 2015? Well, the enemy's maybe not tempting you to go to the temple because there is no temple, but maybe he's tempting you to do other things that then people on the outside will look, "Oh, look, he's a Christian and he's doing that." And so Satan's trying to tempt Nehemiah as the pastor of God's people, you know, do something so that then people can say, "Look, he's disobeying the law of Moses." And of course, in the Gospels, how many times the Pharisees tried to entrap Jesus and say, "Look, he's breaking the law." But again, Nehemiah understands the Holy Spirit. You know, how important it is that we as believers are Spirit-led, that the Holy Spirit is guiding our lives, that we listen to the still small voice within our hearts when the enemy tries to tempt us. So again, in verse 14, he prays, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. When a work is of God, people will look at it and say, "Only God could do this." And I believe that this church is a perfect place for God to do something like that, even on this island. Something so amazing that people are like, "It has to be God." They finished the wall in 52 days. Now, the first group of exiles had been sent from Babylon was Zerubbabel in 536 BC. Now, when Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, it's 445 BC. And how many years is that? Mathematicians? It's 9 years. So the people of Israel, they've been back in the city for 9 years, and yet for 9 years, the walls have remained torn down. For 9 years, the people of God have done nothing. And again, why had they done nothing? Because what Brian was sharing, you know, they looked at the people of Judah, looked at the rubble, and said, the work is too great for us to do anything. Nothing really had changed physically. It wasn't like Nehemiah brought this army of wall builders, did he? All the people were already there. The thing that was stopping God's people was their own mind, their own thinking. Because they looked at the rubble, they looked at the situation, and said, we can never change this. This work's too great. And in chapter 4, it says that the Jews repeated this 10 times. You know, we can never do this. They're going to kill us. And many times, we as believers, we can allow the enemy to, you know, we can listen to his lies, we can allow the enemy to convince us. And because we allow him to convince us, in a certain sense, it becomes a reality. Do you guys know what I'm saying? Like, if the enemy repeats to you, you can't do this, a million times, and you believe it, you know, will you get up and try to do that? No. Because he's already deceived you in your mind that you can't do it. And so you're paralyzed. And so what we see here is the Jewish people, for years and years and years, they were paralyzed in fear and in unbelief, and nothing changed. And yet 52 days, you know, Brian said that in God's timing it was how long, 20 seconds? But 52 days isn't very long. It's less than 2 months. Okay, we're in the beginning of June, so it's only the rest of June, the end of July. That's how long it took for them to do this work. And I hope that this is an encouragement to you because, you know, maybe in your own life there are things that you'd like to see the Lord do. And, you know, the enemy's whispered in your ear, like, you know, or like Brian said, you'll never have victory in that area of your life, or, you know, you'll never see your loved one saved, or you'll never see your colleague saved, or, you know, you'll never see this city or island changed. And he loves to continue to repeat those things. But when God's Holy Spirit is there, you know, God could turn this island upside down in one day. I have no doubt about that. Among Calvary Chapel missionaries, whenever we meet at our mission conferences, we kind of, it's kind of a mutual wound licking. All the missionaries come off the mission field and we kind of compare stories. And of course, we all believe that we are serving God in the most difficult place on the face of the planet. You know, it's like, you know, and you hear guys like they're out in the middle of Kansas somewhere in a town of the population of 50, and they're like, "It's the throne of Satan. Like where I'm serving God." Yeah, right. Sure, you know. But we all believe we're serving, you know, God in the hardest place. And if we really look at the book of Acts, you know what was happening in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in that time? They were stoning people to death, right? Stephen was stoned. I mean, if we wanted to compare it to our modern time, the apostles were serving Jesus in the middle of ISIS territory. People were being killed for their faith. People were being persecuted. And yet, what did God do in one morning on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people were saved. And the Bible says, you know, it's not the televangelist that says 3,000 people were saved. The Word of God says 3,000 people were saved. And yet they were serving God in extremely difficult circumstances. The Jewish people, of course, were persecuting the church. People were being killed for their faith. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, you know, the Holy Spirit can do in one day what we can't do in a billion years. And again, I'm just amazed at the fact that for years and years, the Jews were just stuck. Like, nothing will ever change. This is the way it is. The walls are broken down. Our people, our children are slaves. The enemy's kind of reigning over us. And yet God sent one man. One man, Nehemiah, who is willing to say, Lord, I'm going to devote myself to you. I'm going to give my life to go back to my people. Again, he left the luxury of the king's palace, all the good food, all the good wine, all the nice clothes, to live, you know, in a dusty, dirty wall, and to be mocked, to be slandered, to be accused. And yet he was just one guy. And so let's all be encouraged about that. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. Many times we look at ourselves and like, well, I could never do that. And probably in the human natural realm, you can't. But God doesn't, you know, God's not limited by your limitations or my limitations. God's not limited by anything. With God, all things are possible. And so who knows that one of you, men or women, may be a Nehemiah, that you may be that person. And again, maybe it's just in the place where you work or in your neighborhood, or maybe God's going to call some of you to even another country. But that you might be like Nehemiah, that one person who believes that God can do great things. And go in and change. Nehemiah here is changing the destiny of an entire nation. And again, it's not so much Nehemiah doing it, but it's allowing God do it through him. Because religion is what we do for God, right? Christianity is what Christ has done for us. And Nehemiah is a great example of just somebody who said, Lord, he just offers himself to God. That's all the Lord wants from any of us, is that we just say, okay, Lord, here I am with my problems and my abilities, and it is given to you. And of course, in only 52 days, that which seemed impossible is accomplished. So again, the wall was finished in 52 days. The enemies were disheartened. They recognized that this is a work of God. And then in chapter 7, then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy, and I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it. And of course, then here's this very long list that's almost 60 verses, so we're not going to look at that. But I think the important thing in chapter 7 is that Nehemiah realizes he has to start delegating authority to the people. And he has to start making disciples. He himself can't do it all alone anymore. And also, this is something that I believe in the church that needs to really be radically changed in our mentality in the evangelical church. And that is that the belief that we as believers, each one of us individually, are not called to make other disciples. Because many times in the church we think, well, it's the pastor's job or it's the elder's job, right? It's their job to make disciples. We all know as believers it's our job to share the gospel, correct? To lead people to Christ. But do we understand that Christ calls each one of us to be disciple makers? Jesus never said at the end of the gospel, go into all the world and make converts. Or go into all the world and have people pray the sinner's prayer. You know, repeat after me, Jesus, please be my Savior. And again, I don't want to mock that. We can pray with people that way. But Jesus didn't say, go make converts. He said, go make disciples. And that's something that each one of us as believers is called to do. It's wrong in the church to think, well, that's Raphael's job or it's the elder's job to make disciples. Each one of us are called to be discipled and also to make disciples. And so how do we make disciples? Well, Jesus, it wasn't really complicated. It was on-the-job training. He took alongside of himself, of course, the 12 disciples, and they lived with him and they watched him and he instructed them how to do ministry. And so I want to encourage all of you guys, number one, if you're not serving in the church, you should be serving in the church. Because the Church of Jesus Christ isn't a spectator sport. I love what Pastor Chuck shared with us pastors many years ago. He told us pastors, he said, your goal should be that everyone in your congregation is participating in the game. Because he said, people who are sitting in the stands, they will become critics. And isn't it so true, you know? Tonight is the champions' final, right? Should I reveal who I'm going to root for? Raphael said, you know, I'm not Italian, I'm American. But how can I betray the country, you know? But Rafa said I couldn't come to his house if I rooted for Juventus. I don't know. No, but we're all going to watch that game, maybe. And, you know, we're all going to watch kind of from the stands, you know, on the TV. But it's like, he was wide open, can't you see that? You know, it's easy to stand in the stands and, like, see from above and, like, oh, he was so wide open in front of the net, why didn't you pass it? You know, but when you're playing in the game, and you got the ball, and those other guys are like coming on you, and they're going to try to kill you. It ain't so easy. And it's important for us as believers, besides the fact that our Christianity won't be exciting, it won't be stimulating, if we're not putting it into practice. And how do we do that? We make disciples. And, you know, if you're a brand new believer, okay, if you just got saved last week, I don't expect you maybe to be making disciples yet. But whatever point we are in our faith, you know, if you've been a believer for 6 months, well, then you probably know more than the guy who got saved 6 days ago. And so you can help him and you can encourage him. And I just want to encourage each one of you, like, Lord, who would you want me to pour my life into? You know, maybe you older families can help the younger couples. You know, I don't know, the older ladies, the younger ladies. But each one of you needs to pray and, like, Lord, who am I discipling? No. Who in the body of Christ here in Santa Ponsa Community Church am I pouring my life into? Who am I training? The ministry that I'm doing in the church, am I training someone else to do that, what I'm doing? And that's what Nehemiah does. Because the work of God is too great. You know, this island has 1 million people on it. And you guys would know better than I, but I would I would guess to say the majority of them don't know Jesus, right? And Spanish people need Jesus, amen? You know, just, and we live in a Catholic country, you know, Italy is very similar to Spain in many ways, even culturally, and, you know, so, but God loves this nation, and he wants to use you guys. You're his people, you're his ambassadors in this place. And, you know, may God stir us all up. May he stir me up more. Because believe me, I've been in Italy 18 years we started the church. And even pastors, you can get complacent. You can just get in your kind of routine, you know, Bible study thing. But, you know, that the Lord may stir us all up just to have his heart, you know, just to, you know, realize there's so many people around us, even in our daily life, they don't know the Lord. And, you know, where are they going to spend eternity without Jesus? And for better or for worse, you know, we are the people. And I tell the people in our church, you know, you're probably the only missionary in the factory or in the store that you work in. You're the only one who knows Jesus. You're, you know, I'm not going to be able to reach those people. But you're in their lives. You're part of their lives. And again, God has called us all to be making disciples. None of us can say, well, sorry, Lord. No, we can't do that. It's his commandment, and God calls us all to be obedient to that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the sweet fellowship and just the work that you have begun. And Lord, as Pastor Brian shared before, you will finish, Lord. And that is our hope. That's our faith. Lord, even in my life, sometimes I get discouraged and I sin and I make mistakes and I feel like giving up. But Lord, your word declares that you will complete that good work which you began in my life and in each one of our lives. And so, Father, I don't know the situations in people's lives, what they're going through, but I just pray that they would be encouraged in this time. They'd be challenged. Lord, that you would stir up in our hearts just a passion for the people who are around us. Compassion, Lord, that we might look upon them as you look upon them. Lord, as sheep without a shepherd. Lord, as people who are, they're trying to fill their lives with vain and empty things. And we know that those things don't bring satisfaction. And we have the treasure. Lord, we have the gospel, which is the truth that will set people free. And so, Lord, we just pray for boldness. Lord, we pray that if there's compromise in our lives, like the people of Israel, that we would remove that. Lord, that we would set in order those things that are lacking. And also, Lord, that we would protect our family and realize that this is the body of Christ. This is my family in Christ. And God's called me to protect it, to encourage it, to strengthen it. And Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.